Well, good evening. The thing about the book of John's Revelation is that it came from God, but it's absolutely chock-a-block with symbols. Now, Kath, very helpfully to us preachers, gave us this lovely list of symbols. I thought, I don't think I've noticed anybody else go through this, so I thought, oh, no, it's not that list. The thing is, we are used to using symbols all the time, aren't we? All these funny symbols. I mean, I only know how to do smiley faces, really. But I noticed there's one that's six in brackets. I was amused by that. Anybody ever tried that one? I wonder what happens when you try that, typing that into your phone. No, but actually, we are used to symbols. We're incredibly used. Every culture is actually really used to symbols. And so the symbols that are in the book of the Revelation of John might be a bit confusing to us, but that's because we're not in quite the same culture. Let's have a look. We'll start with a few numbers. Here are a few numbers that we find in the book. So 7 stands for completeness. 12 is also seen as complete. I love the number 12. Why don't we use the number 12 more? You can divide it by lots of things. It's gorgeous. 6 is incomplete. I'm quite disappointed by that because I really like 6 as well. But, you know, you can't have everything. And then we got 7. The 7 spirits are the ever-present spirits of God. Absolutely everywhere. 4 is also considered to be good because you've got the geographical north, south, east, and west, and it sort of covers everywhere in the world. 1,000 is a symbol for many, and of course, 144,000. Wow, what a fantastic number. So that's the perfection of 12 times 12 times 1,000. So it's perfect, and it's enormous. Let's go on to a few other symbols that aren't numbers. We've got virginity, which is touched on a lot in Revelation, and it's seen as faithfulness to God in this context. Adultery is unfaithfulness to God. And then we have a horn, which is strong. We've seen a few of those in previous talks. And eyes are for sight, but also for insight and for wisdom. The sea is chaos. And in fact, we see the sea as chaotic throughout the Bible. The Jews didn't like the sea much, I think. But when we get to the crystal sea, that has been tamed by God because it is the sea, but it is perfectly calm. The sea under control. How about some living creatures? Well, they're seen as power or imperial power. White robes indicate the purity of the wearer. Earthquakes, well, they're not just earthquakes. They're any kind of earth-shattering event, and we'll touch on that a little bit later. And the rainbow, of course, the wonderful covenant. The rainbow is the toddler group symbol because it's God's covenant to all those little children and their parents. And the trumpets. Well, the trumpets are pretty complicated. They're warnings of judgment, they're call to battle, and sometimes they're victory. So there's lots of different things. So it's good to kind of bear in mind when you reread Revelation after this wonderful series that actually these symbols are important, and they give us clues that are maybe slightly different from the ones that you would immediately think of. But culture does make a huge difference. Anybody in the room know what this is about? No. I wondered if anybody would. So, elephant and the donkey. Okay. Try this. Any closer? And this? It's the American political system, the Democrats against the Republicans. It's interesting, isn't it? I bet if we had been in a room full of Americans, that first slide would have been instantly obvious. because that is the symbol of the two parties. But to us, it's opaque. And that is the beginning of the points I want to make tonight. I'd like to jump into the middle of the four chapters that I'm looking at tonight. I'm supposed to be looking at chapter 17 to 20, just four simple chapters of Revelation. Oh, that should be straightforward enough. I'm going to jump into the middle because there's this whole question about the millennium, which has been argued about over many years. I don't think it's worthy of argument, to be honest. I think you can just have different opinions. That's fine. We can all have different opinions. So there's basically three different ways of looking at this. There's the pre-millennials, the post-millennials, and the amillennials. Don't fall asleep. No, this is really interesting. Well, to some people, anyway. I think it's interesting. I probably count myself as an amillennial, but I'm certainly not going to fall out with anybody who thinks any differently. So Jenny's just going to read us a passage from the Bible. Are you on, Jen? I think you should be.
Hello?
Yep, oh, yes. You are.
Yes,
great.
Thank you. Okay, Revelation of John, chapter 20, 1 to 10. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The judgment of Satan. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth and to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Thank you, Jen. So pre-millennials see this as a period of 1,000 years following the return of Christ. Post-millennials see this as a period where Satan's power is restricted prior to the return of Christ. And amillennials tend to see this as the whole period, the whole Christian period, from the cross right through to the second coming of Christ. I like this last one because it makes me feel like it stresses the victory of the cross and Jesus' resurrection. And it suggests that the power of evil is suppressed at this present time. Things may be bad, and they definitely are bad in all sorts of different parts of the world. But evil tends to overstep itself and eventually goes too far. And a sense of balance, it's not a perfect balance by any means, but a sense of balance returns. And we can hope for that in all the really black spots of our world, that some form of goodness will overwhelm the badness. There's so much that is wrong with our society, but also there's much that is good. There are some things that are definitely a lot better than they were 50 years ago. But we will never, this side of eternity, find a perfect culture. So let's take another section of this book. I'd like to offer this by way of a sort of very dodgy single interpretation. You mustn't think for a moment that what I'm going to say... Yeah, the minister is looking worried. You mustn't for a moment think that what I'm going to say is the way to interpret the book of Revelation. But I think it's good to actually take the book and look at some of the things that it cries out against. So I'm going to take something that is my hobby horse, amazingly. No, not climate change. Not today. Well, not much. And I'm going to look at how that might fit with what it says over these chapters. I'm going to pose the proposition that the book is referring to multinational companies. Companies like the tech giants of Coca-Cola, Apple, Google, Facebook, Microsoft, Amazon, and all the media, all the stuff that relies upon the advertising that goes with that, even the banks. I'm going to suggest that that is what this book is shouting out against. There's a report coming out from Greenpeace at the moment which suggests that at COP27, the big polluters of our world, mostly national, multinationals, have a huge presence there, engaging in absolutely big style climate change denial. And I believe that's true, because when my son Kyle came back from COP26 a couple of years ago in Glasgow, he was quite upset because he said there is so much money being poured into doing exactly the opposite of what our world needs. There's so much money being put into doing the opposite of what our world needs at every level. It's not just about climate. It's about poverty. It's about justice. Huge amounts of money being used to do exactly what isn't needed. So, in chapter 17, we find John transported in a parallel vision where Babylon revels in the corrupt power of selfish materialism. It will not last forever, but this world has sold out to the prostitute. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages." That's chapter 17, verse 15. Jenny's going to read the next bit from chapter 18.
Fallen is Babylon the Great, for all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her.
Our modern world, particularly the developed world, is built on a structure that actually includes an awful lot of unaccountable companies. Companies headed by people who are so wealthy that they consider themselves to be untouchable. But there's a fundamental flaw. It's so much of it depends upon electronics, the World Wide Web, microprocessors, and all the rest. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Couldn't do without my computer. You can tell, I'm using one. But you know what? It is pretty flimsy. It would only take the sun to produce a serious solar flare, and it's not been unknown in the dim and distant past for that to happen. Hey, what might happen? All it might do is knock out all those satellites up in the sky. That would be pretty disastrous for our developed world. Even a selection of them being blown out of the sky. A sudden burst of energy could paralyze the satellites orbiting our globe. Perhaps complete collapse could happen. It's possible. Jenny's going to read us the next little bit.
Then the kings of the earth, who weep and mourn over her, terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, "Woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour your doom has come." And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore, cargoes of gold and silver.
And lots of other things. So it is actually perfectly feasible that we could fit our modern situation into the words of the book of Revelation. I'm not saying this is what's going to happen. I'm just saying for every age, for every culture, for every person even, this book is relevant. But it doesn't end there. Because we're not just talking about some terrible disaster. Actually, we're talking about something also wonderful. The next chapter, chapter 19, brings us to a place of praise and worship, the place that we've just been at, where we've been moved by the words that we've sung. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting. Are we part of that great multitude? Maybe we are. And they shouted, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God." And then a bit later, we read again. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters. I love that picture. You know, the sense of, you've stood beside a really noisy river, crashing over rocks, the roar of rushing waters. And like peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our God, our Lord God Almighty reigns." See, we've got to be careful, haven't we? This immediately follows what in the book of Revelation is the conflict where the beasts are seized and Satan's allies are gone and only Satan remains. This suggests that the complex world that we know may at some stage no longer exist. And maybe that means that we need to be a bit careful just how much we depend upon it. That's not easy, because our world, everything depends upon the microprocessor. God has whittled away, and we find ourselves at the final and closing chapter of the time between the start and the end of the salvation story. That story that started with Jesus on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and continues through all the saints, and we are counted as that, even me, through all the saints, until he comes again, and we've no idea when that's going to be. We live in this amazing time. So let us venture into chapter 20, where we've heard about the millennium, the time when the dead in Christ are raised to life. As this period ends, we learn that Satan meets his final end. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. And we reach the end of time, the judgment of the dead. And this seems to be those who didn't die as Christians, because you may have noticed that it seemed to suggest that that those who die in Christ are immediately raised to life. I've never noticed that before. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Death itself is done away with. But anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life, they also die. They go to the second death. So there's two things for us to ponder there. The glory of us knowing that our salvation is secure, but the warning that we also need to reach out to those who do not know that. I'm just going to ask the band if they want to begin to gather themselves up and come back as I bring this to a bit of a close. It's no huge rush, but it gives you a chance. I think we all may be somewhat surprised when we reach that eternal place, paradise, heaven, whatever we call it. The everlasting garden of the King. I quite like that. Paradise, the garden of the King. I like the idea of living for eternity in a garden where we praise and worship our God. We'll be surprised who's there, maybe, and we might be surprised who's not there. The lake of fire is the second death, a place from which there is no coming back. And that lake, we are told, will burn forever. I don't know. I can't quite get that. Maybe it's a memorial, a reminder. But we who sit here tonight, we who throng this huge world with Christian belief, we will be raised to this victorious, this glorious, this wondrous place of peace that we can't even begin to comprehend. Because we are the elect. I loved coming across this. I was just looking for some wonderful hand, but some wonderful star stuff. And I came across this. It says, the hand of God. NASA discovered this. It's a supernova that's blown up a long time in the past, and it's left this pattern in the night sky. God is far bigger than that. His hand wouldn't fit in such a small space. But God is reaching out to every one of us. And today, I was really struck by this incredible sense that God accepts me. That's what brought me to faith, you know. I didn't feel acceptable. I was odd. Probably still am. But some guys accepted me. Those guys were Christians. And they showed that love of God to me. They were God to me. And that was what drew me into this place. What a wonder. So this ends. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And that is the same God who knows and loves every one of us. Let us pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the love that you've shown to each one of us. We just pray, Lord, that you'd continue to work through us to reach all those who need to know your salvation today. Father, we accept that we are just mere messengers, and that you, O God, are the ones that brings us, that brought us to faith and will bring others to faith. But may we be diligent in prayer and ready with a word in season to draw others into your kingdom. But may we live both simply and rejoicing in you, that others will be attracted to this place of safety in which we dwell. Use us, we pray, for your glory and to extend your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.